Okay, so this morning, I really want us to look at, I felt really led to with this scripture. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1 to 13. And we all know that particular scripture, the parable of the 10 virgins. By the way, it's really good to see so many of you here this morning. Really good. And I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective than we've probably heard it before. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I want to, by show of hands, those of us who like waiting. Waiting, as in you're waiting, just waiting for something. Ah, remember you're in church. Yeah. So nobody likes waiting, right? Okay. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what you do while you're waiting. Slightly different. So have you ever tried like calling a company? You need something done or you need to get through. You've got, especially when something's gone wrong and you're calling them to put it right. Or, I'm sorry if you're a doctor in here or you're working a doctor's office. You're trying to get hold of a doctor's office. Yeah? And you've got that, you know that music that they play. I don't know if that's supposed to chill you out, but it frustrates most people. And then you've got, at the end of that, or in between that music, they'd say things like, some monotonous voice will come on, and it will say, ah, that's it. You're number 15 in the queue, please hold. As soon as one of our advisors become free, they will get to you. Or you'll hear, please hold. All of our advisors are busy. We will be with you as soon as someone becomes available. And you're there on the line and you're like, oh God, I pray that somebody becomes available soon. You can tell I've been on hold quite a lot, can't you? Oh, yes, frustration. But what do you do while you're waiting? Okay. The thing is, right, like John said, you know it's going to be a while because when you ring and like you're number 15, you're number 23, and you know that you're calling for something that's going to take time. So you're just imagining that somebody else, those like 20 other two people in the queue before you, they've got that much. Their issue is going to take that long. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to be here all day, aren't I? That sometimes makes you have this sense of being stuck because you need for your issue to be resolved. But who has time to be on phone for like 2-3 hours? I mean, thankfully, we've now got mobile phones. So we can walk around, you know, while we're on hold or someone says, speaker. You know, we're not glued to the wall anymore where you can only go this far. I think our congregation's too young. They don't remember those phones. But if you're like me, do you find other things to occupy your time? Some of us will. Like I said, we could either put speakerphone on or we can just have the phone walking around, or we don't need like speakerphone anymore. Well, Indy's always got one ear plug glued to her ear. You can, sorry, I promised you, didn't I? You can have your earpieces in now, so you don't even need to have it, you know, on speakerphone, disturbing everybody else. Because nobody wants to join with you in hearing the monotonous drone of somebody's voice or the frustrating music, you know? But what if it's something that you're really anticipating, so you're not on the phone? Someone promised you something, and you're waiting to collect it. But the agreed time, that person hasn't turned up. they may have had some issue go on, but that thing is important to you. So what do you do? Do you wait? How important? What you're waiting for, how important is that thing? So in light of all of that, I want to read Matthew 25. And it's 13 verses, but you know, most of us would have read this at some point. And it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But you go out. You go to the shops. You go out to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so in this particular scripture, in this chapter, Jesus is, he's telling this parable, and he's talking about what is likely to happen and what will happen at the end of time. And I wanted to see why in talking about end times you would talk about a wedding. Because weddings are beginnings. It's the beginning of a life together. But here, Jesus is talking about the end of time, but he's likening it to a marriage. It's a Jewish wedding, and it would have been a really happy, joyous, and extravagant occasion. I don't want to do any injustice to it, so I went on Google and I found what it basically gives you the background as to what happens for Jewish weddings, and I'll read it. It says, normally the bridegroom with some of his friends left his home to go to the bride's house, where she and her bridesmaids would be waiting for her to then proceed to the groom's by a procession through the streets, and this will be after nightfall, to his home. And the 10 virgins would be the ones who would have been assisting the bride to get ready. And so they all should have oil in their lamp ready for the call, the signaling that the groom had arrived for his bride. See, they knew that he would be there. They knew he would be coming, but they just didn't know when. So they always had to be ready. And it would have been their duty to be ready and to help the bride be ready, because the bride would only have time to get her lamp and to get her clothes for the honeymoon. She'd have no time for anything else. And so she would have been making preparation, but at the time he came for her, the only time she had would have been to grab her lamp with her oil and the clothes for her honeymoon. It's the same for us today, isn't it? You're looking to get married, or, you know, the groom pops the question. And so from the day of engagement to the day of the wedding, preparations are being made. The men would usually get fitted for their suit or traditional her dress. And the woman would look for the best, you know, the best dress that she can find within her budget, of course. And she would choose her bridesmaid. They would look for, you know, the best venue that would suit them and how many people that they have. Some of us would, you know, look at elaborate food and traditional food, and then you'd start thinking about where are we going to live. So you start thinking of the home. You need to think of things like white goods. Do I want a refrigerator that I can look in without opening it? You know, we have those now. Yeah. Do I want one of them? Or do I go for, you know, one that every time I stand up and try to remember what do I want in the fridge, I have to open it? Or is it just me? You looking at me like I'm the only person who stands in front of the fridge trying to think, what was it I was coming in here for again? It's not just me, I know that for a fact. No, but you see, you have such anticipation in readying yourself for your wedding, don't you? For that new life that's going to come. And then the day comes. But before that day, you've got to get ready. And there will come a point where in that, where you're getting ready, and you are ready. And then what do you do until the wedding day arrives? You wait. You wait. This scripture tells us that five virgins were wise and five were foolish. You see, the five virgins who had oil in their lamps, they were diligent in getting ready. Very diligent. They were diligent in their preparations, because they knew that the bridegroom can come at any time. The five foolish ones, they got caught out. Because did they forget? Did they just think, do you know what? We'll catch up. We'll wing it when he turns up. They should have been ready with lit lamps. But they were basically playing catch up when he turned up. See, they thought he's late. But the bridegroom wasn't late. I'll get to that later on and explain to you why it was not that he was late. He just didn't turn up at their expected time. But because they weren't ready, they missed out on all of the celebrations. Because remember in verse 11, he said they came. And when they're knocking, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He's like, no. Because the door had already been shut. You see, all of them, I really want to point this out, that all of them started out ready. All of them. Verse 1 says, 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They all started out on a level playing field. But 5 foresaw that they would need extra oil. And there came a point where all of the oils burnt out, but only the ones who had the extra oil were able to keep their lamps burning. It's just like us at the point of our salvation, isn't it? We all start out on a level playing field. When we all get saved, all of us start out on a level playing field. See, we're all fired up. We're all, you know, ready, and we're all reading the word, and we're in the word because we love everything that pertains to the kingdom of God. You know, our lamps are burning. You know, we're on fire. Holy Spirit filled. There's a song that says, I have a new life. We used to sing this as I remember singing this as a little girl. I have a new life. If anybody asks me, what's the matter with you, my friend? Tell them I'm saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized. Jesus is mine. I've found a new life. And that's what we're like at the beginning. And then life comes in and we get pushed from side to side. Yeah, we do, don't we? You know, we get moved around and, you know, things happen and one minute we're on a high and another minute we're on a low and things go on and things go on and things go on and then somehow we sometimes allow the cares of life to remind us that we've been waiting. Yeah. It reminds us we've been waiting. You see, the lesson here is not waiting. The lesson here is not to be caught out. The lesson here is to be ready. It's not the waiting. It's to be ready. As a little girl, I wonder how many of us, when I was growing up, I used to always hear like the older ones in church, the elders, they would always say, oh, you know, be ready because Jesus is coming soon. I grew up in church. And from the time I can remember, that's all I've been hearing. Be ready, Jesus is coming soon. I'm 40, you know, plus. Head into the next zero quickly. But it's been 40 something years since I've heard that Jesus is coming to be ready. And all of us at some point would have heard Jesus is coming, be ready. We're in that waiting period. What do we do? We're waiting. And waiting, you can get despondent, can't you? Oh, can't be, you know, like, do you know what? Since I've been like, they're coming and they're not turned up yet. Is there any truth in it? It's our attitude in this waiting period. It's our heart's posture in this waiting period. What do we do while we wait? Because he is coming again. That's for sure. We're waiting, but we're not waiting like the world. We're not waiting like those who do not know Christ. You see, we're waiting with a hope. Because the fact is, like I said earlier, he's coming again. We should be actively waiting. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? How could you be waiting, but actively? Wait. Sounds. It doesn't sound right, does it? I'm waiting, but I'm actively waiting. We can actively wait on him. We have a hope of his return. Paul says in Titus, you don't have this scripture, Lyndon, but in Titus, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's why we wait, because we know he will be coming again. And so I want us to, if you're taking any points at all, these are the points that I want you to go away with. What can we do while we're waiting? We wait expectantly. So while we're waiting, we live expectant lives. Because we're not waiting without hope. You live life with an anticipation for his return, knowing that our groom can come at any time. When you go back to verse 13, it tells us that no one knows the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And we go to Mark 13 and verse 32. And that says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Only the Father. I want us to go back to the Jewish wedding. See, the bride would be waiting for the groom. And what would the groom be doing then? See, she's there and she's getting ready. But what would the groom be doing then? He would be building their bridal chamber. The groom would be building their home. And he, the groom, would be supervised by his father. His father would constantly check to make sure that what his son is building is good enough for the bride. And when anyone asks the groom, so when are you collecting? When are you going to get your bride? Do you know what his answer is? I have no clue. Ask my father. Does that remind you of anything? Can we read Mark 13, 32 again? And I want to show you the link between this Jewish wedding and what we are believing. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So every time someone asks this groom, hey, you're building, what's going on? When are you going for your bride? I don't know. Ask my Father. He alone knows. He alone knows. See, while the bride is waiting, she would start wearing a veil. She's not waiting until the wedding day to wear a veil. She's already wearing a veil at the beginning to show that she's consecrated. She shows that she's set apart and bought with a price. They didn't wear a ring then. Maybe they did, but but the veil signified that she was spoken for. She would start getting ready. She would start getting herself ready. Like I said earlier, she would get her trousseau ready. So all of that would be ready. Her linens, her clothing, everything. All of that would be ready. But on the night that her groom comes for her, she could only take a lamp and what she would have for her honeymoon, which normally lasted about 7 days. So we should live expectant, knowing that our groom has gone to prepare a place for us, and the Father is there. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Our groom has gone. He's lovingly preparing a home. But our Father in heaven, he is going and inspecting making sure that, hey, you see, the room that he's going to prepare, the Father isn't just inspecting, but he is making sure that that is good enough for the bride. Live expectant, knowing that he is coming again. Another thing that we could do, pursue holiness. Run after holiness. That's what pursue means. To run after something. The children of Israel were pursued by Pharaoh. What did they do? Didn't the children of Israel run? That's it. To pursue something means that you're running hard after that thing. The bride wore a veil so that others know that she's consecrated, that she's set apart. See, as the bride of Christ, we live knowing that we've been set apart. 1 Peter 2 and 9. Tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A holy nation. If we look at 1 Peter 1:15-16, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Pursue holiness. How do I pursue holiness? I pursue holiness because when I read the scriptures tells me how to live. The scriptures tells me how the Father who is preparing for me expects for me to live. So if I live according to this, I'm pursuing holiness. The bride, she had her veil on. So guess what? When anyone in the village would see her, they would know only certain behaviors would be expected from her. So once you've got that veil on, oh, she's waiting. She's waiting for her groom to come. So there would be certain things that would not be expected of her. Because guess what? She is set apart. She is consecrated. There are certain behaviors and mannerisms that would not be expected of her. And as Christians, we should live likewise, not allowing anything to draw us away from an intimate relationship with our groom. In John, 1 John chapter 3, from verse 2 to 3, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you remember earlier we talked about the fact that he is holy? We will see him like he is when he is revealed. Holy. We are called to be holy. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope confidently placed in him purifies himself just as he is pure. holy, undefiled, and guiltless. Pursue holiness. We can live faithfully. Live faithful lives until he comes. 1 Samuel 12 and 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Be faithful to him. Serve him faithfully. And serving him faithfully means serving each other faithfully. His word tells us that how would men know that you are my disciples? By your love one for another. Be faithful in loving each other. Be faithful in serving his kingdom. Be faithful in serving where you're planted. Hebrews 10:23, I really love this scripture. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Galatians, I think it's Galatians 6:9, it says, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the right time," there again, time, "at the right time, you will get your reward." And you're faithful. You automatically see his faithfulness because you understand that it's not in my time, it's in his time. Live faithful to the call of God on your life. You cannot expect to reap a reward when you're not doing what he's called you to do. You know, when you were in school and the teacher says, "Right, this is the homework that I've given to you. If you do your homework, you can get out an extra, like a 5 minute earlier than before the bell." In an ideal world, that's kind of what I was hoping that they would have told me when I was younger. But you, when you do certain things, your teacher would have been like, "Do you know what? Yeah, get an extra 5 minutes here. You can do that. Or you can have play time." I remember when Karen was in school, they would have extra golden time. It was golden time. I think my day is a little bit too far back. I'll use Kerwin. They had extra golden time when they did extra things. So when he like finished reading his reading book in record time, they'd get extra golden time, or they'd get those little reward things, and his name would move from this color to this color, so you know that they've done extra things. But they got those reward for doing the things they should have done. And so, when you live according to the purpose and the call of God on your life, you will see, because the word tells us that he is faithful. He is faithful. There's a call that's on every one of our lives. You might be like, "Well, I don't know. Since I was young, I'm trying to figure out what the call of God is on my life. I've been a Christian for these many years, and I still don't know what the call of God is on your life." Matthew 28:19. That's a call that's on everybody's life. You are a child of God. Your homework, Matthew 28:19. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That's it. That's it. Because we are here to tell of the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the call. Live faithful to that call. Always be ready when people ask you questions. Always be ready. Why do you love God? Always be ready. That's living according to his call on your life. Forget all the trimmings, forget all of that. If you do nothing else, if you do nothing else, you tell someone of the love of God. You tell someone what he did. It's the greatest love story ever. I think Romeo and I have a really good love story. I do. You know, love him to bits. He loves me. We got married, 2 kids later on, 22 years, and we're still walking hand in hand. It's like seriously hand in hand. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, especially now that he's at sea, and I'm like, my hand is empty. No, but, and there are so many other love stories here. But your love story does not compare to his love for you. It is the greatest love story. Why are we keeping it to ourselves? Well, I don't know what the call of God is on my life. Well, now you do. Now you do. You see, we're always wanting and looking and trying to figure things out when we don't need to, because he's already done it. He's already done it. We don't need to figure it out. I'm so glad. I do not have to figure out how to be saved, because he's already done it. He's already done it. And so, because I have the greatest love story to be told, I will tell it. I will. Live each day. Live each moment ready. Live ready to meet him. Amen. So we can only do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Always have your oil in your lamp, your lamps trimmed, ready for when the call comes that the bridegroom is here to meet his bride. We can only live with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is, hopefully, another message. That is another message. Is that all right? Thanks, Stacey. I could hear that above everybody else. You could tell it's her birthday. Do you want to come and get it? Do you want me to wrap up? Okay, he's on vacation. Yeah. Do you know? I want to give you, if you're here for the first time, or you may have been here before, and at that point you thought, okay, this song's good, but I'm not ready yet. I want to give you the opportunity this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to meet the man who has given his all to you. Meet the man that has loved you endlessly before you even knew what love was. Would you close your eyes? And repeat after me, because I really want you to not be distracted by anything that's going on around you. And just give you this opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you that you died and that you rose again for me. I am grateful for a new relationship with you. I come repenting of my wrongs, and I look to you, Holy Spirit, for guidance. I receive you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have just prayed that prayer, it's the first time you're praying it, would you just show of hands, all eyes closed, just show your hands, just to get some literature to you and guide you in the right direction. I know most people here, but just in case you're here for the first time, just in case you've said that prayer for the first time, just quickly raise your hands and we'll pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a beautiful time spent in your presence, God. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you for friends. And we thank you for the fact that you've made us all family in you. Father, we pray that as we leave here and go to baptisms, Lord, Father, your word tells us that there is great rejoicing in heaven when one person, even one, comes to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate with our brothers and sisters who are going to be showing that they are one with you by water baptism, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, Father, that first the water would be slightly warm. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Father, I pray that you would show them. Let them know also, God, that even now you are pleased with them. You are pleased with them. Thank you, Father. Amen.